Genesis chapter 28. Think about this the other day. You ever wonder, as you sit here, if anyone even knows you exist? Have you ever felt like that people don't seem to notice how much you really do? You wonder if people pass you by. They don't even know you're there. Do you ever feel like that? Then I have to wonder, does God ever feel that way? Genesis 28. Thinking about this the other day, Genesis 28, thinking about here, about Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and that thought crossed my mind. Especially in the military, you know, you just sort of, so many of us, just sort of, we all look the same, especially if we all dress the same, and you wonder if you ever stick out, if you wonder if you're making a difference. But I tell you what, God makes a difference. God makes a difference. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 16. Before we read, let's pray. Gracious true and living God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you are a God that is real and that cares for our souls. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself real this morning. Speak to our minds and our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak even through beyond my words to what you can do. So, Lord, now I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10, it says, And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and lied upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place. And he put for them his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, thy land, whereupon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his place, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So I thought to myself for a little bit, how can we not know that the Lord is there? The Lord Almighty, the Lord God, Omnipotent One, how is it that we could know that God is there and we know it not? How could He be there and we not know that? So I thought about that. There are some ways it may be that will help us to know that God is there. Some ways that if we'll take Him on board, that might direct our thoughts and direct our attention just a little bit to the right direction, to where maybe we would know that God is there and that God does exist and He desires to be involved in our lives. Number one, are you listening? That'll help you. Are you listening? Isaiah says, Oh, thou hadst hearken to my commandments, then had they peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Are you listening? Now think about this. Franklin Roosevelt was in a long receiving line. You know, our previous president back during World War II, some of us were alive back then. I'm just scanning the audience. Amen. Amen. No, you were. Yes. Oh, yep, she was. Okay. Amen. So he was a long receiving line. he thought, you know, all these people come through, all these dignitaries, and all these, and he's wondering, nobody's even listening to me. You know, I talk to him and stuff. So he's going to try a little experiment. And so people would walk through, and he'd say, "This morning I killed my grandmother." And people would say, "Oh, that's marvelous. I hope everything's going well with you." And they'd keep going. He's like, okay. And so he kept doing it. You know, "I killed my grandmother this morning, you know." And they'd, "Oh, that's so wonderful. Hey, you're doing a good job." And they'd keep going, you know, right through the line they'd go. And finally, they got down to just about the last, and the fellow from Bolivia came up there. And he said, "I killed my grandmother this morning." He says, "She probably had it coming." You know, so many things grab our attention through this day, and I just wonder, are we listening? Are we paying attention? I wonder, are we paying attention, first of all, to our loved ones, or those that we are the closest to our wives, to our children, to our moms, to our dads? Are we listening to our loved ones? Because sometimes they have something to say that's very important. And sometimes what they're saying, when they're trying to get your attention, if they're small children, by acting out, is that they love you and they want you to show that love back. And sometimes if they're your wife, it's because there truly is a problem, they're wanting you to help them with that. But I'm afraid, because I've done a lot of counseling, I've done a lot of counseling in my office, and I've heard a lot of couples, and I've tried to help a lot of couples, but they'll sit down, and most of them, most couples, as I talk to them, "Well, how do you communicate? How do you talk to each other?" I said, "Before you say this, let me guess what you do. She'll attack you verbally, and you don't really pay attention to what she's saying. But you listen just enough to gather what you need to formulate your argument and to attack back." "Well, that's right. That's exactly what I do." "And let me guess, your wife does the same thing. Back and forth you go, right? You're not really even listening to each other. You just key off of certain words that you can formulate your assault, and off you go. Back and forth, back and forth." See, we're not listening. We're not really listening. We're not hearing the other person. Because sometimes we find ourselves being very selfish in that we want what we want in the relationship, and it doesn't matter what they want. But you know, in a relationship, it's 100-100. Both have to give of themselves into it. It's not, "You do for me, then I'll do for you. I do for you. I don't care what you do for me. I do for you because that's what I need to do." And because you cannot control anybody except yourself. You are the only person you can control. You can't control what they say or what they do. But you can control what you say and what you do. And are we listening? Are we listening to them, what they have to say? Do we really care what they have to say? And are we trying to help them? See, we have to, and I've done a lot of reading on this subject, what I call a no-loser policy, and some of you have read the same books on this. In that, you're so concerned about their feelings and their desires that you, when you reach the end of whatever you're discussing, you want to make sure that both of you are okay with the decision. Now, I know, granted, that sometimes the man needs to make the decision, say, "We know what, honey, I love you and I care about you, but we still need to do this because God has spoke to my heart and this is what we need to do." But the most times, you know, I have to be honest, God doesn't speak to a heart. This is what we're doing and I don't care what you think. Are we listening? And do we care to listen? Are we listening to our loved ones? Are we listening to our children because they're hurting sometimes? They're hurting, but they don't know how to express it. They express it by their actions more so than their words. Are we listening to our loved ones? Another thing I'm wondering, are we listening to the lost? Are we listening to the lost? See, because here's what we usually hear when we hear the lost. We hear cussing. We see their wicked lifestyles. And we say, well, that's it. That's just who they are. And, you know, that's, you know, let them go. Are we really listening to what they have to say? Because what they're saying sometimes out of their mouth is not really what's coming from their heart. It's not. Because here is making this look good. What you're saying here, what a lost person is saying here is not really what they are. Not really who they are. They want someone to care for their souls. They do. Trust me that. I've had a lot of tough Marines that have done a lot of ugly things come into my office. You know what? They still want somebody to love them. I have to be careful. I have so many images. I'm usually good. But these guys had to do so many ugly things. And see so many ugly things. And someone needs to care for their souls. Right. And there are people to your left and to your right, and people that you work with, and people when you're at the supermarkets. Somebody needs to care for their souls. Somebody needs to see beyond their rude actions. Somebody needs to see beyond the way they conduct themselves to see they are hurting and their hearts are open. But they're filled with the wrong things. They need somebody. There are plenty of places out there. The fields are wide to the harvest. We need to send forth laborers. You need to be willing to be a laborer yourself, right where you are. It doesn't matter. And as I thought about this, listening to the lost, think about that when that demon-possessed man, when Jesus went to speak to him and talked about, we are legion, for we are many. And I imagine he was saying all manner of vile things that was coming out of that man that was possessed of the devil. I can imagine some really nasty things were coming out of his mouth. But Jesus saw right past that, all that vile nastiness that was coming out of his mouth, and saw, you know what? He has a soul that needs saved. He saw right past all that. He has a soul that needs saved. And by God's grace, I'll share one story with you while I was underway. I had a young Hispanic girl come to my office. And she had, Catholic girl, she had been coming to my services, she said, because they're not as boring. I try to be exciting sometimes, on occasion. They're not as boring, because all they do is they pull out to see, we read this morning. Okay. Here you go, blah, blah, blah. Okay, we're done. So she was coming, and then she said, you know, I need to talk to you afterwards. She came into my office, and we don't have any small children here that I need to worry about, but she came to me and says, you know what? I've never told anybody this. And I tell you, when somebody says that, I hold that dear. Yes. That after 20-plus years, they're telling me this. I never said this to anybody, but I was molested. From since I was a child until about 17. That's a long time. By an uncle. And she was hurting. It was hurting her soul. And so we started talking. We started talking, and I told her that, you know what? Here's what I need to do. And I go through a long thing of counseling with these people. And I have some steps that I go through. And I said, first thing we need to do is let's look at all your life, not just this event that you talk about, but is there anything else? We go through a traumatic timeline. I have them outline that. Any traumatic event in their life. And then we go through, we dissect them one by one. This was definitely the most prevalent. Now we're going to focus on that. I'll have them write about it. I'll have them, what I call, this is what I say, now maybe that be biblical, I call facing the demon. But they will write about this event. And I call it in a sort of like where it's okay, and the hardest part of the event, and to where it's okay afterwards, saying that, you know, now life has continued on. And I'll have them write about it from the sense of everything they smelt, tasted maybe in the back of their throat, they remember their thoughts, what they saw, everything. They're reliving that occurrence on paper. And they do that, and they come back to me probably four or five times. And then that I say, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to write a letter to this man. To your uncle. Ooh. And so we worked through that. She writes that letter. Then I'll stick a chair in front of him. I said, now read the letter as if he was sitting right there. That's very hard. That's very hard. And then after they read that letter, and I say, all right, you've done a lot of work here. I said, but I tell you what, what's most important is that now I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. I'm going to ask you to forgive him. That's almost impossible. I said, but you know what? You can't do it by yourself. Remember, she's Catholic, right? I'm going to get salvation somehow. You need to know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And only through Him can you have the power to forgive that man. I don't know how many people I've gone through this same thing with, and they've got on their knees and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, just like she did. And then I said, you know what? Now this burden is no longer yours to carry. You need to give that to God. All that bitterness, all that hurt, all that anger, all that pain, it is no longer yours to carry. You need to give that over to God now. And we get on our knees and we purposely, not just say, here, God, here it is. But she talks through it. All that pain, all those hurt feelings. To God, I don't want to carry it anymore. And she gives it to God. And these were her words. And I have heard this repeated over and over and over again. I feel like 1,000 pounds have been pulled off my chest. Because God does make a difference. But are we listening to the lost? Are we listening to the lost? Are we listening to the lost? And are we listening to the Lord? You know, I don't really care for Chuck Swindoll, but he tells a story. And he once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it and was snapping at his wife and his children. And at meal times, he'd just choke his food down and feel really irritated at any unexpected interruptions throughout the day. And recalled in his book of what's called Stress Fractures, before long, things hurried around our home, started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up lifestyle. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember, after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something. And I'll tell you really fast. Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you could tell me. You don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. I'll never forget her answer. She said, then listen slowly. Then listen slowly. Do we have time for the Lord? Do we have time to listen? Read our Bibles, we pray, but do we have time to listen to what the Lord has to say during that time? Or is it just, okay, it's done, let's go throughout the day? Listen slowly. Number two, are you looking? Are you looking unto the Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God? Are we looking to the finisher? Because I tell you what, during these days, there are a lot of places where people look to for help. I mean, there are a lot of helps out there. But are we looking to the finisher of our faith? Are we looking to Jesus Christ? We get our eyes so far removed from God, so far removed from Jesus Christ. There's so many things that take our time. There are time stealers. TV, radio, magazines, just our busy lives, our friends, our loved ones, things that want to steal our times. But are we looking to the finish of our faith? Because I tell you, when things are rough and when things are hard, you will look to the finisher. If you know God, prayerfully you will look to the finisher when things are hard. But you know what? It's so much better if when things are going well that you look to the finisher. It's so much better now if you look to the finisher when you're in here in church and you're reading your Bibles and you're praying, that you continue to look to the finisher. Because I tell you what, that backwards look to the finisher when you're trying to get back on path is so much further away. It's so hard to see when we've drifted so far from God. And our vision starts to dim. And we're not quite sure. But we think we remembered a time when Jesus Christ was speaking to our heart's door, well, I think we remember a time that we reflected, at one time I'm almost certain that God was speaking to my heart and that the Holy Spirit was pricking me to do something. That God was wanting to use me in my life. That God was saying, hey, I've got something for you. But we've drifted away. We've gotten our eyes off of God. We've got our eyes off of the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. The one that can make a difference. And we've started to drift away. But can we remember? Do we reflect upon what do we remember what He was at one time when we were close to the Lord? When He was speaking to our hearts? We need to be looking to the finisher of our faith. And we need to look into the fields. As I said before, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. They are white, already to harvest. Folks, really, this is simple. Looking to the fields that are white unto the harvest just requires one thing. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's easier said than done. Because to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit requires a lot of other things before that. There's so much else that has to come before we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to keep some things out and allow other things in. But we have to be in a place to know what those things that are to be kept out and those things are to be kept in. And the only way we know that is right here. So if we're going to look into the fields that are white in the harvest, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we have to know what's to be kept in, what's to be kept out. And to know that, you have to know God's Word. You have to know this and hide this in your hearts. Let me say this. There are verses still in my mind and my heart that I learned 15 years ago that are still pertinent today. And I still recall. Those things are going to be vital to you. And are going to help you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be able to look unto the fields for that white unto the harvest. I'm also wondering, are you looking to the finish? Are you looking to the finish? Keeping our eyes focused on which direction we're headed. Keeping our eyes focused that one day we will be in heaven. Keeping our eyes focused that God is at the end of this course. Are we looking to the finish? As Paul said, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Timothy says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who chosen him to be a soldier. Are we looking to the finish? Are we looking to the finish? As we were coming back in, after gone for 6 to 7 months, it was so wonderful to see that pier number 5. That's the pier we were coming in on. I tell you what, you're looking for that pier. I tell you, you come around, and we pulled in, and we turned, made that turn to the left. Towards the port side, that's the left. So the port side turn. We come along that pier, and then we saw the banners. Welcome home. Welcome home. You know, USS Normandy, 2007 deployment. That was so wonderful. Because there's so many people waiting that loved and cared for us. That were waiting for us to get there. And just as it is in heaven, as we were talking earlier, and I was giving some folks back there some hard times about their ages, one of the ladies thought she was old enough to be my grandmother. Then I informed her my grandmother was 95. She's like, well, maybe not. Maybe not. But my great-grandmother died when she was 95. And tough woman, Grandma Wheezy. She killed a 14-point white-tailed deer when she was 91, hallelujah. Oh, man. Talk about not feeling manly. I'll tell you what, that just takes the steam right out of your engine, doesn't it? I mean, this woman up there in here standing, her little bitty small glasses and stuff, and she's got her 300 Winchester. She pulled up in the shoulder and shot a 14-point white-tailed deer. Man, that just feels wrong. But she is waiting for me in heaven. And by God's grace, I have her Bible. Not here this morning, but I have her Bible. And I think I preached out of it once, but I try not to take it out very often because it's starting to get to you where it's real delicate. And the pages are starting to break because it's getting real. And my grandmother on my dad's side, be my dad's mom, has her great something preaching Bible from 1853 with notes in it. She says, I'm going to get one day. Isn't that amazing? But those people are waiting for us in heaven. Those people want to see us. And I tell you what, wouldn't it be better as we keep our eyes focused on that finish, and when we get to heaven and they see us, not to stand before God, not to stand before God and be ashamed, not to stand before God and have nothing to show for it, not to stand before God and not have a crown to throw at the feet of Jesus, but we want to have that gold, that silver, that precious stone to say, Jesus, these are your things. These are your things. You so worked in my life and worked in my heart that God, I try to do my best to live for you. I try to do my best to stay faithful to your word. I try to do those things and Jesus, these are yours because you enabled me to do all those things. It was your strength that strengthened me. But when we stand there, wouldn't it be wonderful with our great-grandmothers and grandfathers and all these loved ones to not have to stand there in the ashes, in the wood, and in the hay, and in the stubble. I don't want to stand before my Lord. And if by chance my great-grandmother's looking on, who I so love, she used to read her Bible next to the window every morning, it would shame me to my heart to have nothing but ashes around my feet. It would hurt a lot. But the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, are we looking to that finish? Because there's some things that are going to happen at that finish. There's some things that are going to be happening when we meet our Lord. And last of all, and I'm going to give myself some time to answer any questions. Are you longing for the Savior's return? Are you longing for the Savior's return? This pulls right into what I was just talking about. For Psalm says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord, O thee, O God. O the pure delight of a single hour, that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer, and with thee, O my God, I commune as friend with friend. Does my heart long for the return of Christ? I tell you what, when we would get ready for an inspection, and we're getting ready for an inspection on the ship now, and we were busy, and the captain's making sure we're busy. We've got a full captain in 06, and he's got two more of these than I do, so I have to listen to him. But we're all running around making sure when that inspection team shows up that we're ready for them. We don't want to be caught looking terrible and be shamed. Neither should we. We should be longing to please God, longing for when He returns that He finds us so doing those things which are pleasing to Him, longing to see the Savior, the one that we love. So I thought about this. As I thought about this, is it possible for God to be somewhere and us not to know it? Is it possible for God to be around and us to be so insensitive we didn't even realize He was there? But know this, that morning when you were reading your Bible and you were praying, that God was there. That morning, when you just heard some bad news, God was there. He was right there. That morning, we got the phone call that one of your relatives had died. God was there. That morning when you got the phone call to say, hey, somebody just came home, God was there. That time when you went to the altar and you gave your life to Christ, God was there. As well, that time when you did those things that God's not pleased about, that if anyone knew, that would bring shame to the name of Christ, yet even He was there, and you knew it not. God is there, and sometimes we just don't know it. Let us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and realize that He is there all the time, and He cares for our souls. I'm going to close the prayer, and then I'm going to open it up to questions. Let us pray. Gracious, true, and living God, we love You, we thank You, and we praise You. God, You are gracious to us. We thank You for the time that we've spent here. God, I pray as we are here, I pray that You would minister to our souls. Some are hurting. Minister to them. Some are needing some things greatly from You. Show and direct them. God, I pray that You be merciful. Bless the rest of this day. Bless the rest of the preaching. We pray for Brother Robbie and his wife, his precious wife and his son Alan. We just pray that You encourage them today and help Brother Robbie in his preaching. God, be with him through all the services. Be with everyone that sings, everyone that plays the piano. Be with the Sunday school teachers as they finish up. God, we thank You for all those that have come here to hear from You. Let our minds and our hearts continue to be open. For Jesus, let me pray. Amen. All right. Now for just a moment, Pastor asked me, some of you may have questions. I'll try to have the answers. If not, I'll defer to my wife. No. Does anyone have any questions? Pastor said some folks may. As far as about what I do or anything of that sort. Or any question as far as about the military. Oh, my dad. He's doing better. As a matter of fact, he's down at Deer Camp. He's doing well. That wicked sinner. Yes, he's down at Deer Camp right now. That means he's doing well, because that's about a four-hour trip in a car. So by God's grace, he's... And everybody says, he said his color's doing better. That means, you know, he's getting the circulation like he should. So that's what everybody tells him, his color's doing better. He says, well, that's what people tell me. I guess it is. So he's doing better. Praise the Lord. Any other questions? Yes, sir. My typical day, depends what day it is. When we're underway, it's a typical day is just trying to make it from one point to the other without running into something, because the ship's constantly moving. A typical day, I wake up, probably about 5:50. And then I usually shower the night before. That's too much information, right? And so I'll go to breakfast, and then after breakfast then we have what's called officer's call, and I'll go in there with the department heads and we have our daily meeting, and then after that all the officers and the chiefs get together, and Brother Nolan knows what chiefs are. They're the ones barking at everyone else. And then I go to my office, and then I'll bring up my Bible program pastor gave me, and I'll read and I'll pray in my office, and then I'll get out and about, and here's what's so wonderful about the chaplaincy. I'll go where people are working in their different work centers. Now, I don't know, pastor cannot go where you work and start talking to you. Are they, hey, you're interrupting what I'm doing. Get out of here. Right? I mean, if he were to show up at your job and start discussing, you know, the Lord with you, they'd say, hey, this is company time. Get out of here. Is that right? But I show up and I can do that. That's right. I show up to somewhere, somebody's working, they're sitting there, you know, in the engine control room or something of that sort, and they're down there, and, hey, chaps, how's it going? How you been? Hey, let me come to that next Comrail. It's a community relations project. And they're asking me different questions like this. How you been? Well, I got this email from, you know, so that's where it starts. And we just start into a conversation. Hey, I need to come by and talk to you. Oh, that's okay, come on. And that's how it goes. I get people to come by my office. In the back of my mind and my heart, I'm always wondering, are they saved? Do they know Christ their Savior? Because that's where I'm headed. That's where this bus is pointed. So then I'll go through, you know, we have lunch of the day, supper of the day. And then I'm usually studying for something, or I'm doing we do daily devotions, which is also wonderful. Every day I have devotions with my guys. And I'll have half a dozen guys show up to my office. We'll sit down, and I have, I can't remember the name of it, but it's one of them. And I use Fundamental Baptist material, that's all I use. And also King James Bibles. And all people know now that are on my ship, they eventually understand that I only use the King James Bible. That eventually comes out. And they're fine with that. And it's interesting how most people are fine with that. Every once in a while you get somebody who wants to argue that fact. But for the most part, they don't care. You know? But eventually you start to explain to them why it's important. But that's how my day goes. I am there to help everyone. Doesn't matter what religion they are. Doesn't matter. Everyone needs help on occasion. Wonderful thing about what I do, though, is that for me, I don't care what religion they are. Eventually, if they're coming to me and I'm talking to them about their needs, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. And I can do that. Because once that door closes between me and them and the Lord, what I say. Because if I feel like that's what's going to help them the most, that's what they're going to hear. Praise the Lord. I've said time. Okay. Any other questions before I wrap this up? Yes, sir. Now here's, let me explain that. All right. First of all, that guy Klingerschmidt that everybody hears about, what he got in trouble for was not praying in Jesus' name. That was not it. What he got in trouble for was using this uniform and going to a political function. No one in the military can do that. Ryan can't do that. Because that looks like the military is endorsing that. You can't do that. I don't care who you or what you do. A military person cannot dress up in this uniform and go to a political rally and participate. And he was on, you know, a platform praying. Because now it looks like a military endorsement for whatever that is. That's illegal. That's what he got in trouble for, and that's what he got court-martialed for. And kicked out of the Navy for. As a matter of fact, a good friend of mine, now he's not a fundamentalist, but he's a Texas Baptist. He was his superior. And he's a real straight-laced fella. No nonsense. He says, you know what? I pray in Jesus' name, and I believe in that. That's what this fellow says, but what he did was wrong for anybody. And if we don't take the stand as chaplains against those things, then who will? Because we have to hold forth the banner. I can pray in Jesus' name, no problem. If I'm in a setting to where there's going to be, it's a formal function to where it's a retirement ceremony or a change of command, okay? And I feel like I need to do that. I want to pray in Jesus' name. I can. What they suggest, though, is that you pray, you know, in His holy name. Because you have, in that audience, you'll have every mix of religion. Here's what they do. They flip it to you. Because we have two now, Muslim chaplains. If a Muslim chaplain was presiding over that change of command ceremony, how would you feel if he prayed in Allah's name? Wouldn't you feel like, you know what I'm saying? You kind of have that, I don't care for that at all. I don't care for it. But if he says in his holy name, then I can still in my heart, in my mind, know that's Jesus. So for them, I allow that. I'll pray in a change of command. I'll say in his holy name, but I know it's a... But sometimes say in his precious, matchless name, amen. And the one that paid the price for me, amen. On Calvary.
Amen.
All right, sorry. Thank you.
God bless.